All right. So today is the third week in our Wind and Fire series. And throughout the Bible, the primary action of the Holy Spirit is to create life, to energize, and to transform people. And the Spirit is a powerful force that is often represented, thank you, by wind and fire. So why wind and fire? It seems like kind of an almost aggressive kind of title for a series, right? Like the graphic is like it's almost scary looking. It's one of my favorites, actually. See, it's two of the most powerful forces on earth. They have enough power to reshape and to transform the world around us. Just like the Holy Spirit can reshape and transform us. So sometimes the wind is calm, but sometimes it's powerful. And sometimes fire is controlled, but sometimes it's wild. So the image of wind and fire is a reminder of the incredible power of God's Spirit. So when we are filled with the Spirit, we are empowered to live boldly and to do amazing things. So in this series, we've talked so far about how the Spirit is working in the world to empower and encourage believers. So today, we're going to wrap it up by talking about how God's Spirit equips us to share His good news with the world. So the last 2 weeks, we've talked a lot about a certain Hebrew word. Does anyone remember what it is? You guys just like hacked at me. Was there a word in that? Ruach. Ruach. So Ruach is Hebrew, and it means breath or wind. So the wind is an invisible force that makes clouds move and trees sway. And breath is the vitality and that energy inside of our bodies that we get from taking a deep breath. So just as wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. But if you look closely, there's ways to see the evidence. So wind is both gentle and powerful, and God's Spirit can be both gentle and powerful. Breath keeps us alive, and God's Spirit sustains all life. Y'all, I have a typo in my notes, and I'm just going to tell you because it's kind of funny. So instead of God's Ruach, I said God's Ruachi. So God's Ruachi, or His Spirit, it sometimes comes like a gentle and refreshing breeze. Like last week, we talked about that refreshing breeze on a hot day. It makes you feel like you're coming alive again. But see, other times it comes in this powerful way that can reshape the world around us. And to us, a powerful reshaping wind in our lives, it may feel like chaos. But that's when we have to trust God to know what in our lives needs to be uprooted and what just needs to be refreshed. So I feel like we've covered so far in the series the wind part pretty well. Everybody understand the wind part of the title, the series? But we haven't really talked much about fire. So that's what we're going to get to today. That's our main focus today. So in the Hebrew scriptures, windstorms and fire and lightning are consistently associated with two things: God's presence and the formation of a temple. So we're going to look at a few examples real quick. Sorry, I'm getting worked up. I'm getting warm. All right, so let's look at Exodus, starting with chapter 3. So God appears to Moses through a burning bush. We all know this story, right? It was a bush that was on fire, yet it did not burn. Now, this bush, it's a shrub, and it's called the Sina tree, which sounds kind of a lot like Sinai. Sinai. It's very similar. And that kind of foreshadows another encounter, but we're going to get to that later. So God speaks to Moses through this burning bush, and He tells him that he is standing on holy ground. And that implies that it is a holy place or a sacred place or a temple. a place to go for worship. See, and then God's Spirit empowers Moses to set Israel free from their slavery in Egypt. Once he was once delivered, God led the Israelites through the wilderness. If you skip ahead to Exodus 13, verse 22, it says, "In a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." God led them with his presence, visibly represented in swirling wind and fire. Then, if you skip ahead, we're going through the Old Testament real fast, y'all. If you skip ahead to Exodus 19, they find themselves at the base of Mount Sinai, and there's this bigger fire than just a little bush. There's this huge fire that blazes on top of the mountain, and there's a wind and fire or lightning storm that kicks up, and the entire mountain trembles. Exodus 19:18 says that Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Violently. That sounds terrifying. No wonder the Israelites were like, "No, Moses, you can go on up. We'll stay down here." See, God's powerful presence is represented by wind and fire, and it was marking that mountain as a holy place where God's presence is. And once again, we're getting some pretty strong, like, holy and consecrated temple kind of vibes, right? The people were amazed. They were confused. They were afraid. But God assures them that he is partnering with them to bring them good, not harm. And then he gives them the Ten Commandments so that they can learn to live in a way that reflects his image in the world. And then later, when the tabernacle's built on the same mountain, God shows up in this huge column of fire hovering above it. So Exodus 40, 38. It says, "So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels." See, the fire, it signals that God's presence is there. And it marks that space as his dwelling place. Then further on, if we skip ahead to 2 Chronicles 7, you guys are getting like some real good fast flipping here, but we're just going through this real fast to lay the foundation. When King Solomon builds a permanent temple, it says in chapter 7, verse 1, "Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." See, that the fire was a tangible sign that God's presence had settled in his temple. In the midst of his people's community life, he was there in the middle of his people. His Spirit was there guiding and leading them. And these stories of Moses and the burning bush, the Exodus, Mount Sinai, the tabernacle, and then the temple, they all include fire showing up with God's presence, when God's presence arrives, marking it as his dwelling place. See, his powerful presence empowers, encourages, and equips the people to be who they have been called to be and to do what he is leading them to do. So let's look ahead to Acts. That's the fastest we've ever gone through the Old Testament, huh? Yeah. Are you proud of me? Is your phone freaking out too fast? Yeah. You guys just need to bring your Bibles so you can just flip. All right, let's look ahead to Acts. So Luke, who is the author of Acts, see, he's a historian. He's not a news reporter. So he is telling of what happened by drafting a story that intentionally maps onto repeated Old Testament patterns and themes. He begins Acts with a quick summary of what he wrote in his gospel, Luke. He says in Acts 1, starting with verse 1, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Does anyone else read this and think, hey, Luke, why didn't you write a book in the middle? Like, why didn't you write a book between Luke and Acts that tells us about all those teachings that the risen Savior came and told his followers during those 40 days? Like, that's a book that I'd read, right? You see, I would love to read that, but, see, I'm pretty sure that it was left unwritten for a reason. And I have an opinion on that. You guys like my opinions, right? You have to. I have the microphone. See, Jesus was giving them specific instructions that they needed to follow to be successful on their mission at that time. Our culture, our time, our society is so different than where they were then. But thankfully, we have the opportunity to have that kind of one-on-one experience and instruction from the same Spirit. See, if we had a record of what they had learned during that time, then maybe we wouldn't have the motivation to seek out Jesus' instructions that are specifically for us now. So let's get back to Acts. Let's continue in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father that he promised. Y'all, I can't read today. Which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then before their eyes, Jesus was taken up into heaven, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Don't miss that cloud wind imagery right there. So all the believers stayed in Jerusalem waiting for the gift that was promised to them. But before we get into what happened, I want to give you guys some like cultural context of what was happening in Jerusalem at that time. See, Pentecost is a long-standing Jewish harvest festival. It's one of the three major Jewish feasts. And it's also referred to as the Feast of Weeks. The name Pentecost is derived from the Greek word meaning 50. It occurs 50 days after Passover or Shavuot. Shavuot commemorates the covering and protection by the lamb's blood over the doors during the plagues in Egypt. The last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples before being arrested was the traditional Passover meal of wine and unleavened bread. It was then that he changed the meaning of Passover. He offered his body and his blood to cover the sins of everyone who would believe, just like the lamb's blood over the doors saved the firstborn back in Egypt. Jesus changed the meaning and he offered his own blood to be that sacrifice to cover and protect. And we remember and celebrate that dinner when we take communion. So just 50 days later, a lot's happened. See, Jesus has been killed. He returned from the dead. He spent 40 days teaching his followers, and then he ascended to heaven on a cloud. Does the fact that Pentecost, is derived from the Greek word for 50. Does that seem significant to anyone? Anyone? Bueller? See, if you were here a few weeks ago when we learned about Jubilee, it should seem a little significant. So if not, then go back and listen to that message and you'll be like, oh. See, there are so many connections between the traditional Jewish festivals and the way that God orchestrated the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's almost overwhelming. And I wish I could get into it a little bit deeper today, but we don't have that much time. It's just too much. So maybe we'll just do an entire series sometime about Jewish festivals. Anyone? Yeah? Okay. Okay. Well, the loud people said it's okay, so I'm going with that. So, see, it's important to know and to understand what was happening in Jerusalem that day because of the Pentecost festival. See, Jewish people from all different tribes, from all different regions, they traveled to the holy city of Jerusalem during Pentecost to celebrate the festival. So the city would have been crowded with Jews that were speaking in different languages. And as they came into the city, they no doubt heard stories about a man named Jesus who had recently been executed, but then his crazy followers are claiming that he came back from the dead. And the same crazy group of people that followed him and his radical teachings, they're still in the city. So you know how gossip spreads, and in the market and in the city streets. They had to have heard something. So Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Whew, I made it through without crying. Good job. See, Luke is hyperlinking those previous divine fire scenes to give a background to the Pentecost story. It's beautifully written. Historians make beautiful writers, don't they? See, the divine fire has previously rested on God's holy and sacred temple spaces. Where does God's fire rest in this scene? On each of them. On the people. God made each one of his people a holy and sacred temple space where his Spirit would dwell. See, people no longer have to make a pilgrimage to the holy city to meet with God in a geographical location or in a beautifully constructed building. See, his presence is in them and among them. This changes everything. See, when believers gather in one place, God's fire shines with power and ignites a cosmic revolution. And that was when the church was born. You know the song King of Kings that we do every once in a while? There's that verse that it just gives me chills every time. And like we always sing it in unison because it's like, boom! And it says, when the church of Christ was born and the Spirit lit the flame, and the gospel truth of old shall not yield, shall not fail. This is good stuff, guys. But see, that's only the beginning. See, when God's Spirit rested on his people, he immediately equipped them to be able to continue the mission that Jesus began. See, when they were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak in other languages. Why? That seems like a weird thing, right? So let's read on. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans? then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Lord, help me with all these words. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. There's a lot of people. Residents of Mesopotamia, got that one. Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phyra and Philampia, Pamphylia, good enough. Egypt and other parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of our God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Whew. It's so cool. Like, I can't help, when I read that, I picture the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, where you have, like, people from so many different cultures and nationalities and languages and backgrounds and even beliefs in one place. See, Pentecost sparked an international effort to include everyone, Jewish and non-Jewish. Everyone's invited into God's family. And that's why the speaking in tongues miracle happened. See, Jesus' disciples are all Jewish, and they're all from this small region in the world. They're all Galileans, and they all speak the same language. So getting the good news of Jesus to the whole world, that was going to be tricky. They didn't have translation apps. Unless, what if the whole world came to them? And then what if, in an instant, they became multilingual? There's no way that could happen, right? See, people from all over the world gathered together to celebrate the festival of Pentecost. But what they did not expect was for God's presence to come in the form of a powerful wind and fire. Came blowing in, empowering and encouraging and equipping this small group of Galileans to share the joyful news of the Messiah in every language. See, the disciples are witnesses to Jesus' resurrection and to God's deep love for all people. And to help them to spread that good news to the whole world, God empowers them to become multilingual right then and there. He didn't pay for classes. He skipped all that. He just said, no, here you go. Because nothing's too much. He split the languages. He can reunite them. That's a whole other message right there. Just put a pin in that and we'll circle back to Genesis another time. See, in the middle of the massive crowd of international travelers, the Spirit equipped them with what they needed exactly when they needed it. And the story, it tells us of how God now dwells in the community of Jesus' followers. Not just on a mountain or in a beautiful building, but in a united body of unexpected men and women throughout the entire world. And this living temple is made of people who operate like Jesus, ending fear and oppression with love and peacefully teaching humanity how to love and to bless one another. So in this sense, Pentecost marks the beginning of a new creation within each believer. And it is experienced in full as we encourage each other to continue to build the kingdom here as in heaven. And we do that by sharing his good news with the world. All right, so let's look at the difference that being filled with the Spirit can make in a person. Sometimes Simon Peter reminds me a little bit of myself because he's kind of got a mouth. Like, he can kind of push back a little bit or ask questions, or he's always asking questions. So we're going to continue where we left off in Acts. See, we see that there are always critics. No matter how powerful or magnificent the move of God is, there's always critics. So in verse 13, it says, "Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd." Let's pause here. Peter? Simon Peter. See, the disciple that just like 50-ish days earlier denied even knowing Jesus 3 times out of fear. See, that same dude is now standing up and he is preaching loudly on the streets to thousands of people. I mean, it seems to me like he's been empowered, encouraged, and equipped by the Spirit. This is a total change. So Peter stands and he addresses the crowd. He says, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. I like how he added that. That's a nice little ad. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he references this prophecy from Joel. And it says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and billows of smoke." And I wish that we had time to read the entire message, but I've got to leave you guys something to work on this week, right? It's so powerful. And I wish we could like go in, and he references several different prophecies in this message, and I wish we could go in and talk about how they connect and what they mean, but you're going to have to do something on your own. We don't have too much time today. But y'all, it's a powerful, powerful sermon. And it left people, it says, cut to the heart. And they asked him, "What should we do?" So he instructs them. It says at the end, close to the end of chapter 2, verse 38. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And as Peter's message continued, it says that many believed, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. Just think about that for a minute. 3,000, that's like a third of Clarksville's population becoming believers from just one sermon that they heard on the street. See, this is another time that I wish there was a little bit more details in scriptures, because sometimes I kind of, you know, like when you read a play, maybe you guys don't read plays, maybe that's just me, but they always set the scene. They give a description of what the scene looked like and like what it was and stuff on like, I can imagine it's like, and the street was crowded with many people from many different backgrounds. And there was confusion and questions and this loud man screaming. But we don't have any of that, so we have to kind of use our imaginations. But can you imagine just being a random person that's going to the market to just buy some fish for dinner, and you accidentally stumble on the greatest revival movement of all time? It's a good day to buy some fish. What would it have been like to witness the birth of the church? See, without any formal meeting place, program, structure, sound equipment, or even a pastor, they're just a bunch of people courageously and fervently seeking God and allowing him to move through them. One man. No sound equipment, thousands of people. I need a microphone for this room. Gosh, that's what I want to be a part of. So when we talk about being equipped with the Holy Spirit, it's hard not to talk about spiritual gifts. And that's what I kind of planned to talk about today, but that's not what I'm going to talk about today. That's not my focus today. But there's a couple little things I want to hit on with it. And if it's something that you guys want to dive into more on your own, I highly encourage you to do that. And this book, Primal Fire by Neil Cole, has been great. I would lend you my copy, but I reference it too much. So buy your own. But it dives into the fivefold ministry gifts that are talked about in Ephesians 4. And there's lots of different kinds of spiritual gifts tests that are available. But if you take them, be sure to use wisdom as you take them and to understand what you're doing. Because some are good, but others may as well be like a Disney princess quiz on Facebook. But regardless of if it's a good test or a bad test, unless you understand what the spiritual gift is and what it means and how the Spirit uses you and operates through you with that gifting, it does you no good to know which one you score highly in. So if you're really interested in learning more about what spiritual gifts you're strong in, please talk to me or Matt. We can help guide you. We can show you some resources that we found and we've tried and tested over the years, and some that we trust. But see, it's also important to note that spiritual gifts are not given to us, but they are given through us for the benefit of the rest of the body of Christ and the world at large. So rather than saying that someone is gifted, maybe we should say that someone is a gift. I mean, I know some of you guys walk around acting like you are a gift to humanity. The Spirit is giving you an option to actually be a gift. See, we are channels, or we are conduits of the gift, not recipients. It's not something that we hold on to and we keep for ourselves. So I kind of like to think of it like we're a big clay pot. And a plain clay pot, it has no value except for what it's full of. Its value changes whether it's full of water and how thirsty you are, or if it's oil and you're making bread. See, its purpose is to be filled and emptied and refilled constantly. That is its purpose. See, we don't get filled up once and just we're done. We have to constantly be refilled to stay full if we are using the gift. Also, we have to empty out anything that's taking up too much space. Like, you're not going to get a clay pot that's halfway full of rocks and think, this is where I'm going to put priceless oil. There's no room. It's gonna contaminate the oil. But if you take out the rocks and you clean it out, then you got more room. You got to dump that junk out of your life so God can fully fill you. See, it's often the pots that have the most cracks. They're a little chipped and broken that not only need to be filled up more often, but I've noticed that it's the people that have the most cracks and the most wear that the Spirit can pour out of easier. See, as the Spirit works in and through us, we should be a blessing to others. But I decided not to talk about spiritual gifts today. Because honestly, to be blunt, if you do not have the Spirit working inside of you, a spiritual gift test is nothing more than a personality assessment. Knowing about spiritual gifts doesn't matter if you are not first filled by the Spirit and yielding to His will. You can't be full of your truth and have room for God's truth. A gift of prophecy used without selfless wisdom is just bossing people around. A gift of evangelism without humble listening is just someone yelling in the streets. You see what I'm getting at? It doesn't matter what your gift is if you're not allowing the Spirit to be the one using it. So let's look again at what Peter said at the end of his sermon. The people were asking him what they must do. And he told them, first, repent and be baptized, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Get your heart right. Dump out the rocks. Get rid of the clutter so you have room for God to move. See, I think sometimes we skip over the first step of repentance. It means to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about your wrongdoings or sin. Repentance requires taking action to not repeat the action that caused you to have to repent in the first place. What's that thing about the definition of an idiot is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results? Something like that. Sorry. Yeah, I did. It was cluttering. See, if you don't have the intention to allow God to speak into your life and reveal what needs to be uprooted, then repentance is only momentary guilt, not sincere repentance. Repentance with excuses, that's just guilt. That's hypocrisy. I had this all written and taken care of yesterday, and then I was baking, and I was listening to a podcast, and I just randomly picked one that was about repentance. Whew. I may have to I'll share the link to that one, because it was good. But the way he put it is repentance is three steps. You start with saying, save me. Change me. Use me. That's what true repentance looks like. And if you guys want an image of what true repentance sounds like in the process, read Psalms 51 when David is repenting. He's not just mildly saying, I'm sorry. He's begging and lamenting. It's a beautiful poem, and I'm not going to read it all, I promise. But in verse 10, it says, create in me a pure heart, O God. It's that change me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Use me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So what is repentance? Save me, forgive me. Change me and use me. You guys are going to have to like carve out some time to listen. That was a great message. After that, I was like, I'm totally unqualified to hold a mic tomorrow. And then the next thing that Peter said, he talked about baptism. He said, repent and be baptized. What is baptism? See, baptism is the outward expression of that inward repentance. It represents your dedication to God and your commitment to be a part of his new creation. I asked Liam a while back what baptism was, and I loved his answer, and he probably doesn't remember. No. But I wrote it on a sticky note and put it on my computer, and I see it every day. He said, baptism changes people into disciples. Not bad for an 8, newly 9-year-old. See, if you go under the water without having sincerely repented and you come back up without any real intention to try your best to live in a way that reflects God and his image to the world, then all you did was get wet. So you may be able to convince yourself and the people around you, but God knows your heart. And we haven't done baptisms here for a while. Has anyone noticed? Wondered why? No one's asked me. So if you're wondering, you're keeping it to yourself. See, what happened is I got very convicted. that we were taking the sacrament of baptism too lightly. And I told Matt, I said, before we do baptisms again, I want to make sure that people understand what it really means. I want to make sure that whoever is taking that step in their faith fully understands what it means to be baptized, what it means to become part of God's new creation. So if you haven't been baptized, or you have been baptized but you didn't understand what you were doing at the time and you're ready to take that step for the first time or the second time, some of us need to probably get dunked a lot, please talk to me. Find me. Talk to me. So I'm going to be really honest with you guys, because, you know, I always am. See, recently I have been fighting feelings of discouragement when I think about the church. Not specifically Project Church, but the entire worldwide body of Christ. See, there has been a massive decrease in regular church attendance, especially since COVID. And there's all kinds of sociological theories behind this shift. And if you guys want to know about it, I would love to sit down and talk to you about that sometime, because I'm really nerdy about that and it's really cool stuff. But I have my own theory too. Okay, I'll talk to you about it. Okay. See, God does not force himself into people's lives. And his spirit does not go where it's not invited, where it's not welcome. Over the years, especially in America, in the Western world, attending church has become more of a social experience than a spiritual desire to connect with God and to do life with other like-minded believers. But see, the people that were gathered on the day of Pentecost, where is that? It says they were all together in one place. We just kind of read that. But they were all together in one place. Don't tell me that you can not go to church or that you cannot do life with like-minded people and be okay. You can survive, but are you going to thrive? God wants us to flourish in his presence. They were together in one place. And the people that were gathered there on the day of Pentecost, they were not idly sitting around listening to a speaker droll on or monotonely singing along with songs about God, not really paying attention to what they're actually saying. No. They were there full of expectation and excitement. They were anticipating that God was going to do something amazing, because that's what Jesus told them was going to happen. They were fervently seeking God and longing for an encounter with him. They invited him to move powerfully among them, and they were willing to wait for him to come and move. And when he showed up in a powerful wind and fire, the church was awakened, and it changed the whole world. See, I believe that the church needs to be awakened again. We may not spark a worldwide movement here this morning, but I absolutely believe that if we join together and we fervently seek God's presence here today, your life, our lives, and our community can be transformed. So why not give God a chance to do something today? Just imagine what could happen if we all agreed right now and we fervently sought his presence. Sometimes I think that, you know, maybe our palm over here needs to catch fire for us to kind of wake up and take notice. Like, is that what it's going to take? I'm going to pray. And then we're going to end the service with a time of worship. See, I don't believe they were just sitting around and saying, God, show up here today, please. They weren't wallowing in their misery. They weren't thinking about their problems. They weren't thinking about their to-do list. They were worshiping. They were open. They were inviting God into their midst, and they were begging him to show up. I want you guys to make these songs your prayer. Pay attention to the words that you're singing. Let God speak to you through them. Invite the Spirit to move in a mighty and powerful way in your life and within this community. Because I'm telling you, if this church comes alive, it's going to spread like a wildfire. See, the same powerful Spirit that hovered over the water at the beginning of time that brought dark chaos and beauty into order, y'all, that same Spirit that shook Mount Sinai with wind and fire, that same Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead, that same Spirit that awakened the church and started a worldwide movement that has not stopped. It may feel like it slowed down, but we can get the momentum going again. See, that same Spirit that did all those things is in this room, hovering, waiting for you to just invite him into your life so he can create beauty and order out of your dark chaos. Does that mean your lives are going to be perfect? No. I mean, if we had the statistics on how many people that were in that room ended up getting killed for their faith, it would be staggering. But it's not about you and what you need and what you get out of it. It's about God's creation, his faith in us as his stewards, as his managers. It's about him trusting us with his image. See, he hasn't stopped moving. But sometimes I think we get a little bit too busy to give him the chance. We get distracted. But not right now. This is me telling you, I have the mic, that means I have authority, right? You have to listen to me. Nothing you have to do this day, this week, this month is more important than what can happen right now. Because it only takes a spark. And I want to see a raging fire through this community. I want to see God storm in with wind and fire, with his power, with his strength, with his calm. I can't want you to want it. I can't make you want it. That sounded weird. You know what I mean. I can't do all the wanting for us all. But if you believe what we read that happened in Exodus, and you believe that the fire rests on holy, sacred places, and you believe that a room full of people seeking God sparked a revolutionary, worldwide, unending movement. Why do we struggle to believe that God can come in this place and intervene in a new way Why do we doubt? Who gave us the right to doubt? Or maybe you don't feel like you're worthy of His presence. Maybe you don't feel like you have enough of the stuff dumped out of you to make room for Him to fill you up. Maybe your call today is to repent. Maybe this time is for you to cry out to God and say, "Forgive me." Maybe it looks like you sitting there and pulling up the Bible app on your phone and reading Psalms 51 and praying it in your own spirit. "Father, forgive me. Create in me a new heart and place your spirit within me. Give me a desire to live and to grow and to breathe." Invite Him in. Dump out the junk and give Him some space to move. Allow Him to empower and encourage and equip you to be who He created you to be. Not who you think you are, not who the world around you has told you that you are, not who a personality assessment told you that you might be like, not whatever Disney princess you think you are, but who God created you to be. And if you don't know who that is, get to know Him more, because He created you to be a reflection of who He is. So take this time. Soak in His presence. Allow Him to light that spark within you. And if we all fervently seek His presence, then I believe that the church is going to be awakened, and it's going to look new, and it's going to look different, and it's going to be good. And there's going to be beautiful fruit produced. And God's going to be able to use us as part of His story. So pray these songs. And we're going to end and just celebrate today.